Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. It's a blessing to hear voices lifted up to praise God together this morning. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have one. If you don't, there's one in front of you in the back of the pew. You can grab that one. But 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, we'll be in this morning as we continue to learn from God's Word and hear from God as He speaks to us through His Word. 1 Samuel 23. So what sustains you in life? That is, what helps you, what strengthens you, what encourages you as you go through life? When you think about just our physical bodies, what sustains us is a few things would be, of course, food, water, and sleep. If you went days on end without food, water, or sleep, it wouldn't be pretty, right? Especially water. I think they said 3 or 4 days without water and you would die, but and definitely sleep and food as well. And so we need these things to sustain us in our physical bodies. What about your job? What sustains you in your job? What keeps you going? Now, some of you may say, because, you know, I know if I don't go to my job, I can't pay my bills. Okay, that may sustain you. What about in your marriage? What sustains you to continue being faithful and love your spouse? You see, as we go through life, we need things to sustain us. We need things to encourage us and to help us and to strengthen us, to help us to keep going. And so it is also, as you think about our walk with the Lord, is we need things to sustain us, to keep us going and to strengthen and encourage us. And this morning we will learn about David and a portion of David's life, and we will see what sustained him as he was in the wilderness. And as we look at that, we will start to learn application of how what sustains us in our walk of faith, in this journey of faith that we're on. And in regards to the context of this chapter, David has been a man on the run from Saul, as Saul has been determined to kill him. And if you remember from last Sunday, from the last chapter, Saul was so determined to kill David that he literally killed this whole city of Nob, this priestly city of Nob, because he believed that they conspired against him and helped David intentionally. And that's where we left off last Sunday. And now let's pick up reading to see our story, starting in verse 1 of chapter 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And so in the previous chapter, this is interesting, as the big contrast is in the previous chapter, what happened? Saul killed a whole Israelite town, and here David goes out of his way to save an Israelite town. As you begin the story, you hear that this town, this city of Keilah, is in trouble. The Philistines are against them. Keilah was sort of closer to Philistine territory, so it was kind of easy for the Philistines to come and attack them. And so David asked the Lord if he should go and attack the Philistines, and the Lord tells him to go. And if you just stop right there, you think about this, and you think how astonishing this is for David to do. David is a man on the run, remember? He is the one being sought by Saul to be killed, and yet here he is, willing to risk his life for others. Right? So often we are consumed with ourselves, and we're consumed with our struggles and our pains, and I know we have them, and they are legitimate, just like David had his own, being attacked is a trial. But so often we're so consumed with our own that we don't look up and serve others, right? We aren't thinking about others. If we were David, we'd say, I'm hiding here and I'm staying here and you guys are protecting me, right? We wouldn't think about, I'm going to go out and save a city. But David is willing to risk his life, but also, as we will find out, he risks his location to Saul. Because he looked outside of himself and he was willing to serve others even though he was facing great things himself. And so David gets this answer from God to go save Keilah. But David's men are hesitant, they're fearful. And so David goes back to the Lord and the Lord promises him victory. And they go, they fight the Philistines, they save the city. All is good, right? You know, you would think this is the end, this is a happy ending, moving on. But that's not the end. Saul hears about his success. And Saul, in his false piety, he incorrectly states that God has given David into his hand. And it's interesting here how Saul, he isn't happy that the Philistines were defeated and the Israelite town was saved, right? You would think he would be happy. It is his part of his kingdom. But instead, he's happy what? He can trap David in this town. And he might even destroy it because he's going to besiege the town. And so he gets the right people ready to go. David finds out about Saul's plan and he asks for Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod. Now, why does he want the ephod? The ephod was this special priestly garment that had this breastplate attached to it. And it held what was called the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim were these objects whereby Israel at times could receive divine revelation. Now, we don't know exactly how this worked. How did they receive divine revelation from these objects? But that's the reason David wants them brought near, to hear what God has to say. And so he inquires of God, what's going to happen? And he said, Saul's going to come down. David then asked, is this town of Keilah going to surrender me over to them? And God says that they will. Now, if you think about it, that's kind of hurtful, right? David just saved this town from the Philistines, and now they're going to hand David over to Saul. But it really comes down to fear. Is they were more fearful of Saul than they were of David, of course. And so they felt like, hey, our only option is to give up David, because if not, we're going to be slaughtered by Saul. And so David, knowing it's time to leave, he leaves and he goes into the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul hears about this and gives up. But he continues, of course, every day to search out for David, try to kill him. But I love how it says, God doesn't give David into his hand. So what is this first section teach us? None other but about the sustaining work of God's word. If you think about this first section in this chapter, it really revolves around God's revelation, God's word to David, right? Whatever David does, he bases it off of what does God say to him. So he inquires about four times of the Lord. And so he saves the city based on what God says. He escapes Saul's evil plan based on what God says. It was the word that was sustaining him. It was the word that was keeping him out of Saul's grasp. What David looked to, what David depended on, and what David needed was God's word, and that really helped him. And so he was concerned with knowing, what does God say? What does God want? And it makes me wonder, are we the same way? Right? Are we people who are focused on, who are passionate, who are interested in what God has to say? So often, we are concerned with what a celebrity has to say. So often we are concerned with what a politician has to say. But the most important and foundational thing is, what does God have to say? When you're going through the trial, where do you turn, right? That just displays your thinking, that displays your priorities. Do you truly believe that God's word has what you need? That God's word will sustain you? Do you truly believe, as Jesus quotes from Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? It's amazing how little we truly act like the Bible is what it is. Did you hear that? It's amazing how little we truly act like the Bible is what it is. We may say all the right things when we're asked about our view of Scripture, right? And here we have a high view of Scripture, and we should, but do we live our lives in light of those doctrinal statements? Do we live our lives like we truly believe the Bible is authoritative over our life? It is a sufficient. It is inerrant. It is inspired. Do we believe those things, and do we live like it's true? When you're going through a hard time, are you actually searching the Scriptures? Right? If you hear something questionable said, are you examining it like the Bereans, whether it is true according to Scripture? I mean, if you think about it, today we have God's very word to us in the Bible. Like, did you get that? God's very word to us. I mean, just stop and actually think about this. The God of the universe has spoken, and we are reading it this morning. God's very word to us. And if you think about it, we are blessed in the sense of here we are after Christ, after the apostles. We have the complete word of God that he wanted us to have in our lap. And yet we act like it's just some good advice. Right? We act like it's just one of the wise things to consider when we make a decision. Now for David, in his time in salvation history, he could inquire of God. And many of us who probably want to be in that, right? We want our specific questions to have direct answers like David did. Yes, go, don't go, they're going to do this, right? We want those kinds of things. We want to hear, what college do I attend? Who should I marry? Which job should I take, right? We want those things. But the truth is, if you think about it, we have much more revelation from God than David did. I mean, we have, after David would have been the prophets, and we have the New Testament. We even live in a time after Christ has come and has spoken. We have so much truth from God, and yet we act differently, though. We don't read it as much as we should. We don't study it as much as we should. God has given us what we need in the Scriptures, but do we see them as sufficient for all of life and godliness? And when you compare David and Saul further here, you find something telling. Is David is completely reliant on what? God's word. Saul doesn't receive God's guidance, does he? What is Saul reliant upon? Human information, human wisdom, human strategy. He's devoid of God's guidance. In fact, if you think about it, Saul just killed all of the priests, and the one that was left just ran to David with the ephod. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Where do you turn when you need help and guidance? David turned to God's word. Saul turned to human wisdom. And this story reminds us that God's word always blows human strategy out of the water. I find that we often encounter something hard and we encounter some sort of problem that needs a solution. We often first think, okay, I got this. Right? I think I can think my way out of this. And we trust ourselves, we trust human wisdom, and we trust human strategy. And it makes me think that our Google searches could probably be cut down some if only we would look to the Bible. Our first action shouldn't be typing in a search bar, but searching the typed word in front of us. And in this story, the people of this city were going to hand David over. And yet God's word directed David out of danger. And God could, or David could go in confidence because God spoke. He knew that this is the right path because God has said. But he couldn't always trust when other people spoke because he couldn't trust the people of Keilah. And this reminds us there may be times in our life where you can't trust others. Right? But we can trust what? God's word. People will fail you. They will fail you time and time again, but we can count on God's word. And so dive deep into the word of God daily. Let it be your food. Let it help you. Let it guide you on this journey of life. Like David was sustained with the word of God, may we be sustained by the precious word. May we see it as our bread to eat. And so we move on to the next section. And we see the next section is verses 15 to 18. Let me read that for you. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Here we see Jonathan goes out to encourage David, and he reminds him of the promise of God about becoming the next king. And he says, "Hey, even Saul, my father, knows that you're going to be king." They reaffirm their covenant together. They leave. Jonathan leaves. And so once again, we see humble and loving Jonathan willing to submit to God's will about David being the next king and not pursuing it himself. And if you think about it, he even risked his life by going and finding David and visiting with him. And so as you think about this short little middle section in this larger chapter, you see this, the sustaining work of others. One reason David was encouraged was because of the encouragement of Jonathan, his friend. Jonathan came, and I love how it says, he strengthened his hand in God. It's a blessing to have encouraging friends, isn't it? Right? They help you to persevere. They help you to look at the things the right way. And sometimes, don't they just come along at just the right time? David was just dealt treacherously by the people of Keilah. And you know what? Soon, he's going to be treated and betrayed by the Ziphites. But in between was Jonathan. Have you ever talked to a friend just when you needed it? Have you ever received that encouraging letter from someone on a bad day? That's just a blessing of how other people can help encourage us and sustain us in our walk of faith. When we're going through trials and troubles, they can come alongside of us and bring great comfort. You see, when we encourage others, we have to actually act in encouragement. Jonathan does what? He gets up, he goes to David. He had to act, right? He had to go and encourage him. He didn't sit back and say, oh, David will be encouraged. But he acted. He risked his life to do so. And we must act in love. We must act and encourage other people. That means we must actually speak and write and visit and call. We need to do these things. We need to act in encouragement. Who have you encouraged recently? Who have you encouraged outside of your family? And then, of course, we should be encouraging our family, but also in outside of our family. Because truly, we can strengthen each other's hands in God. And I really tried to think through, what does it mean that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God? And it means this. It means we can help each other find strength in God. We can help strengthen their confidence and dependability on God. But how did Jonathan do this for David? Did you notice what he did? He encouraged him with truth. He encouraged him with God's promise, didn't he? You see, we aren't sustained in this life through trials by trifle words, devoid of lack of God's truth. You see, we don't encourage people. It's not truly encouraging to say, you are enough, you got this, you are courageous. Because what happens is that person soon realizes when they are in the hardest times of life, I am not enough. I am not strong. I am not courageous in myself. You see, it's not really encouraging when you say, just think positive thoughts. We don't say, sending good vibes to you. Because what good are those statements when you're going through the hardest times of your life? You realize they are just meaningless fluff that have no power. They really have no encouragement in the end. No, we are encouraged and sustained by God's promises, by God's word, by God's truth. And this is important. You see, the most encouraging thing you can do for another person is what? The most encouraging thing you can do for another person is to confidently point them to God's promises. Let's say you're attending a funeral of a friend's family member. At funerals, we don't really know what to say, right? And so what happens is the two extremes are these. We often don't say anything at all, or we say some insensitive things, don't we? And so what should we do? What can you do? Of course, be there for them, but you can encourage them with God's promises. But how can you know the promises? Be in the Word, right? Get in your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Hide it in your heart. Get a Promises of God book if you have to. Right? In this way, we can strengthen people's hand in God. If you think about it, knowing that I just need to encourage with truth is actually very freeing. Because it means that I don't need to point them to myself and be something amazing. I don't have to come up with this groundbreaking, innovative idea and saying, right? I simply need to know and point people to God's word. That's it. I need to point people here. And so I don't have to be creative and think of all these things. But do you confidently believe the promises yourself? I mean, that's a good place to start. You have to actually believe them and be confident in them. Because you see, with Jonathan, he believed it. He knew it. He said, hey, you're going to be king. God said it. And you can tell he's passionate and he believes it. And this encourages David to believe it and be confident in it. And you notice that Jonathan encouraged him not to fear, but to trust his word. And we can do the same. We can encourage people not to fear, but to trust his word. And what a difference that we could make in someone's life if we do that. What a difference we can make when someone is going through a hard trial is that when we are confidently sharing with them God's promises and encouraging them that way and showing His truth. And it's not because we came up with these amazing things, but we simply believe the promises of God, and that's where the power is. The power is in God's Word. And so what you see with these two points together is really God uses His Word to sustain us and encourage us, but He also uses His Word spoken through others to encourage us and sustain us. It's still His Word, but it's spoken and encouraged by others. This is why, and you see, especially in the New Testament, Paul talks about speak the truth in love. What does he talk about? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we have to have the word of God dwelling in us, and then we're teaching and admonishing and encouraging and doing all these things, speaking the truth in love. And so God uses other people speaking the word of God to us as well. And so Jonathan has been remained loyal to David. But as you go further in this story, you find some people who are not loyal to David, right? And in verses 19 to 24, you see this group, the Ziphites. And so if you remember, he's in the wilderness of Ziph. And so these are the people sort of living in that area where he's kind of hiding out. And so they go to Saul, and they actually give up David's location. And again, we see Saul sort of acting like God is for him by saying, hey, God, you're going to be blessed by the Lord because you gave up his position. And he kind of, remember, I kind of brought this out a little bit about Saul's self-pity. Remember in last week's sermon? Well, here you find it again. He says, you have had compassion on me, right? Saul is the aggressor, but he's saying, hey, you Ziphites, for giving up David's location, you're being compassionate on me. Right, and you see that self-pity go continue on in his life. But before Saul goes down, he wants some more information. He wants some more precise, solid information about David's whereabouts and hiding places and comings and goings. And the reason is because he wants his mission to be extra success. Make sure it's successful, right? He wants to make sure this is going to happen. I'm going to get David this time. I want precise whereabouts. This is the time he does this. This is the time he does that. Or he goes here at this time. That's what Saul wants from the Ziphites. And so let's continue reading to see what happens. You get to this thrilling episode starting in verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So kind of a thrilling cat and mouse chase. Isn't it? Saul goes to David. David hears of it. He moves. Saul hears of his new location. Get this. They get so close to each other that it's almost portrayed as they're on the same mountain but opposite sides of it. Saul is closing in on David and all seems lost. But what happens? A messenger. All of a sudden, at the perfect time, a messenger comes and tells of this raid of the Philistines going on. And because of this, Saul has to give up his kind of personal vendetta to try to save his kingdom from the Philistines. And David is saved. And this place was just so dramatic of what happened that they memorialize this place. They call it the Rock of Escape. Now that word can be translated different ways, Rock of Division. Either way, it was this memorialized place that God showed up in a clear way, right? So even though David was on the brink of capture and death, His life was preserved. And so through this last portion of the chapter, what can we take away from it? And we see the sustaining work of God's providence. God's providence was on full display in this last section, wasn't it? Like, no matter how hard Saul tried to capture David, no matter how much precise information he had about David's whereabouts, what does verse 14 remind us? God did not give him into his hand. Even though Saul had all this strategy and information, he was unsuccessful. And the most clear display of God's providence was in just the nick of time, this messenger comes in and diverts Saul's attention away because of a rave. Isn't it amazing how God works? Because it reminds you, in his providence, he can use anything, even the enemy. Think about it, he'd use the Philistine raid to save David. And I'm sure that would have been surprising to David, right? The Philistines kind of saved me, right? Because of their timing of their raid. Not that they meant to, but it saved me in God's providence. So don't count God out in a situation, because he can use anything. He can use surprising things in your life in his providence. He may use some surprising things in your life. He may use situations and people that you would have never thought that God would use in your life to do something. And you look back and you say, wow, that was amazing. That was amazing how God worked those things out for this purpose. Now, as we think about God's providence, sometimes people may think because God is in control and he's providentially working all things, then that means we shouldn't face hardship, right? But even in God's providence, we still face hard times, because here's an example. David, wouldn't it be a hard time being chased down by Saul, never knowing, is this my last, you know, is Saul going to come around the corner today? Is he going to chase me down? It wouldn't be fun to be so close to being captured by Saul. He was right on his tail. Yet still, David could rejoice in the Lord. And it's interesting, David wrote a psalm based on the Ziphite situation. And what does he say? The Lord is the upholder of my life. You see, God doesn't promise a carefree life. He doesn't promise this easy path, but he does promise to be with us. He does promise and tell us to trust him, to trust his control. And you know, if you think about it, it's one thing to know that God is providentially working, and we should know that, and we should believe it. So it's one thing to know it. It's another to experience it dramatically. You see, David, he knew God was in control, but in this spectacular moment of rescue, he got to see it in full color. And since the message of the Philistine raid came just at the right time, it displayed that this could only be God. It was a God moment. Like, have you ever have something happen at just the right time? And you said, this has to be a God moment, right? Many times, if you think about it, though, if we hadn't gone through that hardship, we wouldn't have seen those moments as clearly. And in that, it is God's grace helping us to see God's goodness and glory even more clearly than before. God has a sustaining work of providence in the world. That's really what providence is, right? God is continually involved in the world so that it exists, is maintained, and is directed to fulfill his purposes. Well, here we saw God fulfilling his purposes by directing Saul away from David so that David's life was saved at just the right time. And there are so many ways that God sustains us through his providence. If you think about it, this very moment, he sustains the very universe itself. But he also works through circumstances in our lives to sustain us. And aren't you thankful for God's providence? And other people may betray us. Right? Other people may betray us like the Ziphites did to David, but God's providence will never stop faithfully working in the world. And that's something that we can be assured of, is His providence will sustain the world and His providence will sustain us. And so as we think about this chapter this morning, how should we respond to these things that we have learned this morning? How should we respond? And it's this: look to the Lord, the sustainer of your soul. Look to Him. He's the great sustainer. As I mentioned earlier, David wrote a psalm based on the Ziphites giving him up, and it's found in Psalm 54. And what does David conclude? He says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Other translations say, "The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God truly sustains me through His Word, and that what I truly need in the wildernesses of life is His guidance, is His truth? If you truly believe that, then each day dive into the depths of God's Word. God's Word is like it has these never-ending depths that no matter, like a child can learn it, but also somebody who has been versed in the Bible can continue learning more and more. I am amazed as I continue to learn more and more. It's like, wow, I never saw that. Wow, that's beautiful. And that is God's Word. So dive deeper. Do you believe that God sustains you through others? Then connect with some godly people who will help strengthen your confidence in God. But also be that person for someone else, so that you can play a part in helping other people be encouraged and helping other people persevere in the faith. Do you believe that God sustains you through His providence? Then trust Him. Trust His amazing, often unseen ways of sustaining you as you go through life. And as you think about David here, he had access to God through a priest. And if you really think about it, we have a sort of similar situation, but different. Because what does Hebrews say to us? Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, what? Let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Because Christ is our high priest, because of His shed blood, we have access to God, and now we can boldly approach God the Father and get help in times of need. Just like David, in a sense, he went to God for help in times of need, and so we now, through Christ's shed blood, go to God and have access to God to get help. And so we can go to God directly in prayer. We see that Jesus is truly our rock of escape because He shed His blood in our place, and we are delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death. And even though others may betray us in this life, even though others may desert us, we still have the Lord who stands by our side and who strengthens us. And so look to Him. Look to the Lord, the sustainer of your soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded today that You are a great sustainer. May we never lose sight of that fact. So easily we can depend on ourselves or look on other outside sources, but really we need to look to You. You are the one who sustains us by Your Word. You are the one who sustains us by the encouragement of other people speaking Your Word, and You are the one who sustains us through Your providence in the world. And we trust You today. I pray that we would do that even more so as we look to You no matter what we are going through, and find help in times of need. In Christ's name, amen.